called to follow him as your king. We're going to focus on this idea of Jesus as king. I want to introduce myself in just two ways before we jump into it. First of all, I help lead a little school called Oahu Theological Seminary. We meet on Tuesday nights. We have one of our students here, Tommy. So you can talk to him if he's going to say good things. But if you ever want to join us, visit on a Tuesday night at 7 down at Aiea Heights Church. It's right next to the high school. Anybody, we kind of have an open door policy. Anybody's welcome to pop in for a theology class. We have a historical theology class starting in January. If you wanted to sit through a whole seminary class and read scripture with church fathers in the great tradition, you would be welcome to come and sit through the whole thing and not pay anything. You wouldn't get any credit, but you could sit through the whole thing, and that would be awesome. Also, my family and I, currently we live on the windward side. We're moving towards like Ho'opili, or into Ho'opili, God willing, and around the 1st of January, with an eye toward me and my family and others leading a West Oahu Anglican church plant. If you don't know what any of that means, talk to me afterwards. But we view your church as a key partner and fellow minister of the gospel in that. And we look forward to just seeing how the Lord will continue to work from like here west. And so we're jumping into that with you all in a lot of ways. So hopefully you'll see me a little more often as we partner together for the sake of the expanse of the gospel. And our goal is not to expand the kingdom of the Anglican Church. Your goal is not to expand the kingdom of Harbor Church. We are all part of the same kingdom under our King, the Lord Jesus. And so we want to come together around him. In fact, this Sunday is what some Christians call Christ the King Sunday. Who's ever heard of that before? If you weren't in first service. Christ the King Sunday is the last Sunday before Advent in the church calendar. If you don't know what the church calendar is, some traditions like my denomination, Anglicans, we have this thing called the church calendar or the liturgical calendar. If that freaks you out, all we're doing is reflecting the life of Jesus in the way we live out our yearly rhythms. You guys do this already. You celebrate Christmas and Easter, right? Do you celebrate Christmas and Easter at this church? So you celebrate thanks be to God. You celebrate the birth of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the church calendar is just kind of filling that out. Advent, we're anticipating, expecting the coming of Jesus. And then we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the proclamation of Jesus to the Gentiles and the coming of the wise men. And then we move toward his suffering. We spend 40 days preparing for that during the season called Lent. And then we enter into Holy Week and his death and resurrection. And then 40 days later, Ascension, 10 days after that, Pentecost, the sending of the Spirit, and then just kind of living out our mission as a church. So as we live into that rhythm year after year, the last Sunday of that calendar is today. So this is the last Sunday of the year. Advent starts a new church year. So next Sunday, Happy New Year. But today, we remember that Christ is King. And even if you know the church calendar, you might not know that this feast day, that's what we call it, is only about 100 years old. In fact, it's exactly 100 years old. In 1925, Europe was kind of a mess. If you know your history, your 20th century history, we're past World War I and moving towards World War II. Europe was still reeling. You had Benito Mussolini. He was the prime minister in Italy that led Italy into World War II. A guy named Adolf Hitler had just been released from prison in Germany, and he was gathering followers as part of the Nazi movement. And so in Europe, the people were looking for a savior. Might even say they were looking for a king. So they looked to men like Hitler and Mussolini. So in response to this, the Pope, Pius XI, said the last Sunday before Advent would be the feast of Christ the King. But this isn't just a Roman Catholic thing. Lutherans, Methodists, Anglicans, Nazarene, Reformed churches follow this in some way. All these groups together say on this Sunday, Jesus is King. The kings of the world will come and go, but Christ's kingdom remains. And it's not as if people just realized 100 years ago that Jesus is king. This is a theme that runs throughout history. Cyril of Alexandria, a church father from the 5th century, wrote that Jesus has dominion over all creatures. His dominion cannot be seized by violence or usurped. It can't be taken from him. Christ is to be adored by angels and men. Angels and men are subject to him and must recognize his empire because of his work as God and man. Christ has power over all creatures. And it's not as if Cyril of Alexandria was the first person to realize Jesus is king, right? We go all the way back to the New Testament, all throughout Scripture. We see these themes. In fact, the themes that Cyril was talking about are on display in our passage for today. So as you continue towards your theme of expecting and move into the Advent season next week, we're going to pause and remember that Jesus is King. We'll be focusing on Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This passage describes Jesus' kingship in two different ways. He is the supreme and sufficient king. First, as the creator of all things. And then secondly, as the redeemer of all things. And as we reflect on this passage together for the next few minutes, we remember that the message that Jesus is king is just as relevant to us in 2025 as it was in 1925 or 1725 or 325. And this should shape the way we think about our lives, the way we think about our hopes as we go out from this place. So let me pray for us and we'll jump into our passage. Father, I pray now that you would meet us. Lord Jesus, be present among us. Remind us of your kingship over all things and your kingship in our lives. I pray that we would be encouraged as we follow you. We ask in your name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, or you can follow on the screen, I think, although we'll be kind of jumping back and forth through the passage. When we start in Colossians 1:15, Paul is entering into this hymn of praise. In your Bible, you may have it kind of marked out as a poem. I should have left my marker in my Bible. But if you can see that, you see it's kind of marked out. It looks like there's a poem or a hymn. This is an exalted description of Jesus. And so as we walk through this, we're going to be treading in some kind of deep theological waters. But as we walk through these deep theological waters, we do it with an eye toward this reality. This is the reality in which we live and breathe. So in verse 15, Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, that language might remind you of Genesis 1, where God creates the human race in his image. If you were thinking about Genesis 1 when you saw that, good job. You passed. If you weren't thinking about it, you still passed. Everybody gets a trophy. But you might be tempted to think, well, this verse is talking about Jesus like Genesis 1 talks about Adam and Eve. but you're missing an important nuance if that's what you think. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. Do you see that important? It's an important difference. It's kind of subtle, but it's crucial. He's not made in the image of God. Jesus is the living God. Period. So that's our starting point as we think about Jesus' kingship. First and foremost, Jesus is God. Full stop. This is very similar to John's gospel. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So Jesus is God made flesh. We'll come back to that in a minute. But before we do, I want to reflect on the glory of Jesus in verses 16 and 17. What it means to say that Jesus is God, that he is the King who created all things. It's going to drive me nuts. Okay, look at Paul's language in verses 16 and 17. Everything was created by him. And in case we weren't sure what everything includes, it includes everything. Everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. We're not going to spend time untangling every one of those categories. This means that everything we see and everything we don't see was created by Jesus. Thrones, dominions, powers. This is talking about the spiritual realm. In the next chapter, Colossians 2, Paul will say that Christ is disarming these rulers and authorities. But here, we see that his authority over them begins all the way back at creation. So there is no aspect of creation that lies outside of Jesus' kingship. This continues at verse 17. Excuse me. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. If he were a created being, he could not be before all things. He's before all things in both time and in authority. If all things are held together by him, he stands outside of those things he's holding together. He does the work of God. He creates all things. He is the one for whom all things exist. All of creation has this Christocentric shape. I teach a high school theology class. Our church has this little school called St. Benedict Hall. It's a hybrid classical Christian school. I can tell you about it another time. But I teach high school theology. And one thing I often tell to my students is when you think about reality, all things, there are two categories. There's God, and there's everything else. Paul is unequivocally, clearly putting Jesus in the category of God. He is the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole world. So these verses are actually pretty clear. Dick Lucas, who's an Anglican pastor in London, says the main thrust of this section is not difficult to grasp once the reader has recovered his breath. The whole created order in time and space owes its existence to Jesus. You owe your existence to Jesus, both in your creation and your ongoing moment-by-moment existence. So we can stop right there and just make an application that we worship Jesus as King. He is glorious. He rules over all. There's no part of creation that's outside of his authority, including you and I. So this makes it tough for me when I hear people say things like the New Testament doesn't really claim that Jesus is God. I don't think there's any space to see, to conclude anything but this reality. Christ is the supreme king over creation. He made all things and upholds all things. But this same God who rules over all is present with us. So not only is he supreme, but he's sufficient insofar as he comes to dwell among us. Down in verse 19, Paul says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This is kind of a restatement of what we've already seen. All of the fullness means all of the fullness of his deity. All of the fullness of deity dwells or lives in the incarnate Jesus. In other words, this is reminding us of the truth of what we're going to celebrate a month from now. The incarnation, when Jesus became man to dwell among us. This idea of dwell, the word translated dwell, it's talking about moving somewhere and staying somewhere. If I say I'm dwelling in Kailua, but in a month or so, we'll be dwelling in Kapolei to plant a church, you wouldn't think, oh, he's just coming over to Kapolei to have a lunch, and then he's going to go back to Kailua. No, it's a move with an intent to stay. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus has done with us. The divine Son, the one who made heaven and earth and rules over all, has come to dwell among us. And he continues to dwell among us. So he doesn't just rule as king from a distance, but he has come among us to live among us, to be present with us. This is good news. We sometimes talk about how God is present in times of trouble. Psalm 46 says a line like that, the Lord is a very present help in times of trouble. We might read that psalm often and not really think about what it means to for God to be present with us. God doesn't just remain in heaven and kind of send us good vibes. God doesn't just remain in heaven and look down and say, well, they'll figure it out. No, the fullness of Almighty God who made heaven and earth was pleased to dwell in Christ. The King of the universe, the one through whom all things exist, dwells among us. He became man, not just to reign over us as king from a distance, but to be present among us. And this is good news in light of what we see in the rest of the passage, that Jesus is not only supreme and sufficient as creator, but he's also supreme and sufficient as our redeemer. This is introduced in verse 15. So if you go back to verse 15, the first half of the passage introduces this creation theme, and the second half introduces the Redeemer theme, the firstborn over all creation. Now, when you hear that phrase, you might be confused. Firstborn over all creation, does that mean that Jesus is part of creation? Isn't that what Paul's saying there? Well, no, I don't think so. Remember what we've already seen. All things were created for him. All things were created through him. He is before all things, and all things hold together in heaven and on earth, thrones, dominions, powers, so on and so forth. So Paul's wanting to be very clear. There's nothing in this bucket of creation that's outside of Jesus' power and control. So I don't think it works to say Jesus is the first created being or something like that. If we keep moving through the text, I think that becomes very clear for us. Down in verse 18, this language of the firstborn shows up again. The firstborn over all creation is also the firstborn from the dead. That's the same thing. To be firstborn over creation, I think really is to be firstborn over the new creation, over the redeemed creation. That's what being the firstborn from the dead means, right? Jesus was the first resurrected being. So that he's king over the redeemed creation. So he's not only the architect, the builder of the first creation. Through his resurrection from the dead, he's also the architect or builder of the new creation. His kingship in the new creation is seen most clearly, maybe, in us, the church, his redeemed body. 1 Corinthians 15:23, which is also a similar concept to what we see here. Jesus is called the first fruit of the resurrection. So a first fruit implies what? If you have a first fruit, that means you have a second fruit and a third fruit and a fourth fruit and so on, right? First fruit means there's more still to come. So when Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection or the firstborn from the dead, he's the beginning, but he's not the end. His victory becomes our victory. Really, the way the Bible consistently talks about it is, he is our king who has won the victory for us through his sacrifice on our behalf. When you think about the glory of Jesus, the way we've seen it in this passage, the way we see it all throughout Scripture, he made all things. The universe is shaped around him. And yet this king didn't stand at a distance. He didn't do things for his benefit while stepping on us. Unlike earthly kings, unlike earthly rulers who so often are unwilling to lay down their power for the sake of others, unlike the kings in Israel who we see all throughout the Old Testament, who exploited the nation. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 is warning Israel's shepherds who are putting themselves ahead of the people, their needs ahead of the people's needs. The Lord says he would replace these shepherds with a shepherd who will reign as king and deal wisely, execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah 23, 5. Unlike the kings of Israel who sacrificed the needs of the people for their own desires, unlike so many earthly rulers who sacrificed the needs of the people under their authority for their gain, Jesus is a good king who does just the opposite. He lays down his life for his people. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Through his death and resurrection, he has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And he calls us to be a part of his people, to be his brothers and sisters who share in that victory. Jesus isn't a harsh king. He's not a petty tyrant who's trying to enrich himself at your expense. He already owns everything. So what's he going to get from you that he doesn't already have? But he has freely given himself. So we join in his kingdom. So we feast at his table. And as a result of all of this, Jesus is preeminent. He reigns as king over a redeemed people, over a new creation, because he has given himself to win a people, has defeated those powers who foolishly resist their very creator. So in verse 18, we can see the supremacy of Christ as king of the new creation. And in verse 20, we can see the sufficiency of his reign as king of that new creation. He has reconciled all things to himself by his cross. In verse 20, it says in the second half there, or in the beginning really, Jesus has reconciled everything to himself. All of those things that he created that are rebelling against him, he reconciles to himself by making peace through his blood. To be clear, this doesn't mean that Jesus fails to judge his enemies. This peace is accomplished through Jesus' victory over all things. He won the victory through the blood of his cross. And to follow Jesus as king means that we bow our wills, we bow our knees to the conquering king. Jesus doesn't win a peace that's just kind of live and let live. The peace that Jesus brings is a peace under his authority as king. And the victory is won through his blood shed on the cross. Earlier in this passage, if you have your Bible, in Colossians 1:14 says that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's this close connection in Scripture between the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and the shedding of blood. This is really at the heart of the gospel message. Christ became the sacrifice for the sins of his people. He accomplished reconciliation by redeeming a people and bringing all of the universe under his rule once again. Those rebellious bits of the universe that he created that are trying to resist his authority have come under his rule once again. So to say that Jesus is king doesn't just mean that he's king of a bunch of isolated individuals kind of scattered on their own. It doesn't just mean that he's king of the church gathered, although that's true. But one way or another, to say that Jesus is king means that he will rule over all people and all things. Every knee will bow to Jesus in heaven and on earth and under the earth. To bring all things under his rule means that everyone who doesn't bow to him freely as Redeemer will bow to him as judge and face his wrath. But the good news for all of us in this room, if you're hearing my voice and you're not following Jesus as your king, it's not too late for you. The good news is Jesus, the one who created the universe, who does the things that only God could do because he is God himself, shed his blood to redeem us, to redeem you, his people. Thank you. Christian's been holding this water for a long time. So only through the death of Christ, only through the sacrifice of God made flesh, could this great redemption be accomplished. He is both creator and redeemer of all things. And through his redemption, he has won the victory. Any rebellious part of this creation might try to escape from. he brings it back under his rightful reign as king. So the call to all of us is to live in light of his kingship. Let me suggest three ways to think about this. As we reflect on Jesus' supreme and sufficient rule as creator and redeemer, we recognize Jesus as king, we submit to him as king, and we hope in him as king. First of all, recognizing Jesus as king is just kind of like recognizing reality. So when we talk about Isaac Newton, you guys know who that is? He invented gravity. No, he didn't invent gravity. He discovered gravity, or he just recognized gravity. If that's still a thing, I don't know how science works. But we would say Isaac Newton didn't invent gravity. He recognized it. We live in light of Jesus' kingship. We recognize Jesus as king. It's just recognizing what reality is. If you don't have any money in your bank account, pretending that you have money in it isn't going to do you any good. Recognizing that Jesus is king will go better for you in lots of different ways. So we recognize reality. Secondly, we submit to Jesus as king. This is really just the flip side of the first point, right? If Jesus is king, then our call is pretty simple. Follow him. Submit to him as the creator of all things, and submit to him as your redeemer and Lord. Again, if you haven't followed Jesus in faith, if you're not resting on him as the one who will forgive your sins and your rebellion against you, I want to invite you. Jesus invites you to follow him in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that leads us to the last point then. Hope in Jesus as king. Unlike the shepherds of Israel, unlike so many rulers in this world, Jesus is a good king who leads us into peace and safety. Instead of exploiting us, Jesus has given to us. Instead of wanting something from us, Jesus gives us everything. And so as we follow him, as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, we come with hope, remembering that Jesus is a good king. Even when things are hard, I don't know what you guys are walking in with today. I don't know what struggles you have, what broken relationships you have. But I do know this. Jesus is a good king who wants to rule over and redeem your brokenness. And you can hope in him. In case you haven't noticed, the world in 2025 is not much better than the world in 1925. But regardless of what circumstances you're walking through, regardless of what's going on across the world, across this island, in your family, in your life, Jesus as king, he has made all things, and he calls you to follow him as your redeemer. And this should fill us with a lot of hope. So this year, as we enter into a new liturgical year, as we enter into a new year in a little over a month, I call you as a church to be a people who recognize and submit to and hope in Jesus as your king. And as you do this, you can be confident that he is present with you and will bring you hope and joy now and forever. Let me pray for us.